Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. The reason I asked Pastor Landau if he'd be up for a pulpit swap is that I am doing a men's retreat, which we call man camp, because generally men don't retreat. Right? We're always going forward. So it's our fourth annual man camp, and we're talking about anger. And I do like to give credit when I borrow from someone or am helped in. So I benefited greatly from a book by Dr. David Pallison called Good and Angry. And there's actually two sermons that I've preached, and so perhaps there'll be a follow-up sometime in the future. We have another pulpit swap. But Paul has given us here the new life, that wonderful, life-freeing truths of being united to Christ and what it means that everything that he has is ours and that beauty. And then he says, Paul has the gall to say, your lives are actually going to be changed when you experience this new life, even your anger. So we'll read verses 25 down through 31, because there's several parts of these verses deal with anger and how we are to live. Let's listen to God's word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgives you. Please pray with me. Father, here we come to everyday life. The glories of your salvation and your theology intrude into where we are at right now. And so would you reveal to us the areas where we sin in anger? Would you show us what it looks like to be righteous and angry? We thank you for the model of Jesus. Spirit, would you work in our hearts tonight? Would you, through these very simple but powerful commands of Paul, work change in us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you felt anger's grip on you? Now, it's not really biblically accurate, right? You're blaming something else, but it doesn't it almost seem like something when you're mad, something from outside of you kind of wells up and you almost don't know where it's coming from? Kids, I remember, I have three younger sisters, and the one right after me, 4 years younger than me, we did not get along very well, and we were always at it. And I remember one time, quite early on, out of nowhere, it seems, we were going back and forth, I just got so mad, I wheeled back, and I hit her in the stomach. And that was the first time I did that. It was also the last. My parents were very good at disciplining me, but I just was so moved to fury that I acted. And then later on, when I was a young man and I was about 24, 25, I was in charge of the install site for the IED, anti-IED jammers in the Baghdad site, the Baghdad airport. And I was, because of politics of many different players, I was put in a difficult position managing people and been giving a very frustrating order and assignment that I didn't like, that they didn't like. And I remember we were in this meeting and people were grumbling and they were walking away. And I was just fed up with everything. And I was about 15 pounds bigger then, a lot more muscular. And I just said, I am not finished yet. Wow, what do you know? Everyone stopped and they came back to the meeting. Anger is it's a tricky thing. It's scary. It can be loud. It can be destructive. It can be cold. Perhaps we should just not deal with anger. Sometimes we do that in the church. We just don't. No, good Christians don't get angry. Well, Paul here is laying out what it means to walk out your Christian life, and he has this strategy. You put off your sin. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then you put on godly lifestyles. And everything follows this pattern except for anger. Right? In verse 26, Paul flips it around. He says, be angry and do not sin. Now, some scholars kind of wrap their mind around this fact that you can be angry and that could actually be a good thing. You can be angry without sinning. And so they try to change the translation and say, well, Paul's really saying, if you must be angry, don't sin. But the problem is, that's just not what it says. Woodenly in the Greek, it says, be angry and do not sin. Right? So contrary to some thinking, you can and you should be angry. God expects you to be angry in response to the sin of this world. If you're never angry, there's something morally wrong with you. And yet, you are not to use anger as an excuse for selfishness, self-righteousness, or any kind of sin that would serve as a pawn for Satan and his schemes. So tonight we're going to look at the negative side of anger, how anger takes control of us. You can look at the positive side and later how we are to be good and angry. But tonight we're going to say God calls you to stomp out sinful anger. He wants you to root out the sinful anger in your life through the gospel. Tonight we're just simply going to define anger, consider its dangers, and then examine your own heart. So what is anger? Dr. Pallison says anger is simply a moral response to the fallen world. I'm against that. Right? That's what anger is. That's wrong. I'm against that. You may think of anger as this fire explosion, cartoon character, bulging of veins. Anger can be very strong like that, but it's at its more simple, just I'm against that. It's a disposition against something that you see in the world. And it bothers me enough that I'm going to act in some way. So proper anger, you see there's a proper anger, a moral judgment, and then moving out to confront something. And we're not going to go there tonight, but it is important to remember that is right. When a parent should be angry when their child is being threatened by someone, right? You're acting actually as an image bearer of God when you exercise proper anger. But there's many dangers. Anger must be handled with care. It is powerful, and it can quickly veer off into self-centered sin. Dr. Pallison said, perhaps most often, anger is a crazy quilt of good and bad, of good going bad, and of bad wishing it were better. This is a scary part of anger. Have you ever been truly angry at a sin, and before you know it, you kind of feel this building up inside of you, this burning, and you start going places where it really is truly self-righteous, comparing yourself to other people's, looking down in judgment the way it's going, you realize this is not right. Your anger can start with a passion against a good thing, and then it can turn deadly, like a fire out of control. You think about the fires out west. Right? And when you have a fire that's burning out of control in an area it shouldn't be, you don't want to simply manage the anger and just kind of keep it in check. In that kind of place, the sinful anger, you need to stomp it out. You need to root it out. Well, it's important to identify simple responses to anger. So let's just look at a few. Okay, so first there is the classic hot temper, right? The person who just flies out, lets it go. I was, again, field support rep over in Iraq, this time in a smaller base after I'd gone from Baghdad, and there were two army officers, one a signal captain and the other a lieutenant who was a company commander, and they were in my bay as their soldiers were getting some work done. We were doing work on their vehicles. I don't even know what the argument was, but all I remember is looking over, and there were these two men standing 3 feet from each other just yelling. Spit flying back and forth. I wasn't quite sure if they were angry or they were just like practicing. I don't know. It was just ridiculous. But sometimes there are people, right? You just erupt. That's how you do it. You know, I will just encourage you. If you find yourself doing that, remember, anger is not necessarily bad. Don't lose that passion as God changes you. The problem is when your constant displeasure of everything comes to the fore, right? And that just becomes the way you roll. On the opposite side, there's the cold, passive-aggressive anger, where, yeah, I'm mad at you, but I'm not even going to tell you, right? Maybe I'm not even sure on the conscious level that I'm angry, but I'm going to shut down, and I'm going to withdraw, and I'm going to punish you. And if you do something I don't like, I'm just going to disengage and watch you suffer. Of course, we wouldn't do that either, right? Or you could be the in-between. You can be that pressure cooker person where, you know, you just kind of, you don't say anything. You keep it inside of you. Your roommate, you come in and she never washes the dishes. And day after day, you come and see this and you wash the dishes. And all of a sudden, finally, you blow and there's shrapnel. And it feels so good, except everyone else is wounded, right? Or you could be the grumbler. Just, you never blow, but you just kind of have this little bubbling, grumbling pressure that goes out, muttering how it's God's fault or everyone else's fault, but your fault, right? There's all these ways that anger can manifest itself in our lives. Or then finally, you could say, I'm not angry. I'm just a chill person, right? Nothing bothers me. I just go with the flow. I don't get worked up about things. Many people would see that's the goal of anger management. But again, that's not taking in response to how God views anger. And there's times that we should be angry. Well, what do you do? Because sometimes your anger is justified. But if you find these ungodly qualities of anger coming up, what do you do? Paul says you must fight them. He says, do not let the sun go down in your anger, or you'll give the devil a foothold. I think there's a reason why Paul puts lying and then anger right in the front of this list here. They're both gateway sins that lead to more unrighteousness. And a lack of truth leads to self-deception, leads to disintegrating the community, leads to many other sins. Anger is the same way. If you allow yourself to be angry, then you're going to be moved to many other sins, whether it's sins of violence, whether it's sins of the tongue that Paul addresses later. So Paul said, if you do not work on stomping out your anger, you are going to leave yourself exposed to Satan's attacks. So you need to dissect your heart with Scripture and ask for grace. So what's going on in their heart? Well, turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is a very well-known and challenging chapter that asks us to really look inward and not outward. Because isn't it true that generally when we're angry in a sinful way, we're looking at what's wrong with the other person? But now James asks us to turn the gaze inward. First three verses. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James says, you're angry because you don't get what you want. Your sinful anger comes because you don't get what you want. Your passions and your desires are not filled. And so that causes fights and quarrels. What's the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger? A very simple, sometimes simplistic definition is righteous anger is when you are mad when something happens to someone else. And sinful anger is when you're mad when something happens to you. Now, there is a time that you should address things when you're being wrong. But generally, we jump at slights at ourselves and we aren't concerned about other people. Right. And so you have this fight and something, a desire is taking hold of your life. You're a love or an idol. I remember when I was first dating my dear wife, and my sister was learning to drive. And she was understandably slow and cautious. And I'd gotten back from Iraq and I couldn't wait to get to Elizabeth's house. And my sister was driving like an old grandma. And I remember I was a little bit more of a backseat driver that day. And so my mom finally said, Andrew, muzzle it, right? What was causing the words? There was desires. I want to get to be with my sweetheart now. Don't get in my way. And so anger was coming up out of that, right? And so you have these desires, and the next thing is you take your anger on your own side, right? You take your own side. I'm the victim here, right? I'm the one that's being sinned against. Now you're completely focused on yourself. And then in James chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about how you become judge, jury, and executioner, right? Verse 12, he says, there's only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so, you know, now you kind of confess other people's sins to them. This is what you've done to me, right? This is how you've wronged me. Now, that's a very quick diagnosis of anger. Someone threatens you and your desires. You get angry. You turn inwardly and feel how you're wrong. And eventually, in some way, you lash out, whether it's blowing up, whether it's
closing down, however it is, you're assigning blame outward. Now, this diagnosis shows the problem with the term anger management, right? Anger management, it's you can't just manage your anger, you must transform it. As a chaplain, I've gone to several what the Army calls strong bonds, and there are weekends for, they have singles and for marrieds. I've always gone with my wife for marrieds, and they have some good, helpful material on how to communicate and how to set goals and even how to identify touchy areas, but they really never get to the root of the problem. And so you actually see these vignettes of people learning to communicate honestly back and forth. And you know, you say, so what I hear you saying is this, right? And so basically there's one point, this guy is just being a very selfish jerk. And so you can get the best communication all you want, but if he says, so you know, the wife really had to say, so what I hear you say nicely is that you're being a selfish jerk and you're not going to change, right? Well, you can't, that doesn't work. You can't just manage that. You have to change it. And your goal should not be this Zen kind of middle-in-the-road Wusaw moment where, you know, I'm not moved by anything. But instead, how can you start rooting out the sins in your life that are causing those expressions of anger? And asking, Lord, how do you want me to change? Many of you may have anger smoldering inside of you and you don't even realize it. I remember when I preached this passage last year, I was having been confronted with this passage for several weeks, reading through the book by Dr. Pallison, and then just recently also we had done a marriage conference with Paul Tripp, I think it was Paul Tripp at his marriage conference. And I had realized that I had been angry at my wife without even consciously knowing it. I have high standards for both her and myself, too high standards. And there were times when she wasn't meeting my expectations that these anger bubbles would pop up. And they seemed like phantoms. Where do they come from? What I realized was that there were some roots of these unreasonable, ungodly expectations for both of us that were kind of giving birth to this anger. And instead of pushing down and denying these expressions of anger, these sin, the Spirit calls you to repent. And then eventually say, okay, how do I handle this constructively? So here are four questions from Dr. Pallison's book that can help you battle your sinful anger. Question number one, the first two are kind of detective work questions just to help you zero in on your anger. This is where we get really practical. What's my situation? And you might also ask, you know, what's my state of mind? Am I tired right now? Am I frustrated right now? Am I worried right now? When do I get angry? What are the situations? What is my being? You know, maybe it's so unconscious for you. You actually need to stop and say, you know, it's every, you know, now that I think about it, it's every evening when I walk home from school and I see my roommate and the dirtiest pile of dishes that she left there. That's when I get angry. Or the only time that I start yelling at people in the road when I get cut off is after I had a conversation with my boss and it hasn't gone well. You got to do a little detective situation and then, okay, second, how do I react? What do I do when I enter? What do I stop by as I see the dishes? Do I snarl at the kids after I've had a conversation with the boss? So what was my situation? And then how do I react? Simply just looking at what's going on. And then where it gets inward, what are my motivations? Right, this is where you need the Spirit to renew your mind and start stripping away your heart. What is it that I need or that I think I need? What is it that I feel threatened about that makes me start to either lash out or pull in and circle the wagons? What is it that makes me so worked up that I want this thing? And this is the time to lay yourself bare before the Lord. And you might even need a friend to say, well, what's going on here? Can you help me? And then finally, you know, how do you turn to God for help? That's the fourth part. How do you turn for God to help? Now, the beauty of James' heart surgery in chapter 4 is that he points you straight to the solution, right? In verse 6, James says, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just as being angry in an ungodly way gives the devil a foothold, when you repent and you submit yourself and your desires to God, that's part of resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? And so you can turn to God for help by asking for forgiveness. I got to say, you can't cut short the part of humility and repentance when it comes to anger. Isn't escalating anger usually because one person of the side refuses to say, you know what, here's how I was wrong, can you forgive me? That is so critical, not just for the relationship, but for your heart. And by acknowledging your anger, you are making the first step towards breaking that grip on your life by putting yourself under God's grace. And then, after you repent, go to the Lord for grace, and He will give you strength to destroy that anger. That grace can come in several ways. Now, it could be that you're angry because you want something, and the Lord said no. Something that Elizabeth and I struggled with is we wanted children for 11 years, and God's answer until we had our son Samuel was no. And it may be in that situation, the grace that He will give you is helping you to trust Him and find delight in Him. It could be that your anger flares out from self-loathing. You feel vulnerable, and so you have to lash out. And maybe you will find your security as son or daughter of God, as someone who's worthwhile, and as you go to Him, you will be helped that way. Maybe it's because someone is heaping abuse on you in a persecuting way. I'm not talking about the physical or sexual abuse in an area where you need to flee, but there's a coworker who's cutting you down, maybe even for your faith, and you've tried to reconcile, and it makes you angry and you want revenge. Maybe God is asking you to help to forgive them as Jesus forgave His enemies. There's ways that God will be working in you as you go for repentance. Now, there are times when you're rightfully wronged and rightfully angry, and you need to address that. That'd be another time. But there is a pattern and power of repenting that God will use as you come to Him in humility. So take stock of yourself. How am I angry? When? Why? And then take those steps and ask for grace. You know, anger is tricky, and you might just say, I don't want to deal with this. It is so hard, it's so complex. Every time I step in, I talk to that person, every time we go there, it blows up. We both walk away wishing it hadn't happened. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot just play damage control with anger. You can't. He's made you alive. You can't just give up that battle. If you leave your anger unexamined and untouched, you're opening up yourself for all kinds of opportunities for the devil. You have the power of God. He will give you grace. Here's one last reason to stomp out your sinful anger, and it's really the foundation of all that we have said. See, when you do battle with anger, you understand the cross better. As I had been meditating on the passages in Ephesians, my anger became clear to me. Now, I've seen Scripture put a finger on anger, past and present, and I realized with startling clarity how much I still need a Savior. I'll date myself, but quoting DC Talk here, what's going on inside me? I despise my own behavior. It only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still in desperate need of a Savior. See, if you refuse to push your anger down, it will remind you of the grace that you need, God. You'll remember that you're a sinner, and you will better understand the cross. This is why Jesus died for me, and He actually died to remove God's righteous anger against my sinful anger. And I know that on the cross, God's perfect righteous anger found a justice in such a way that was right, but did not destroy me like I want to destroy other people sometimes. But God showed His love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And if God has done that for you, how much more mercy can you have on those people who sometimes try your patience, and maybe even in a sinful way? See, when you're humbled, you can find it so much easier to give up your desires for anger in a sinful way. And you'll find that the indignation fades You can actually engage your anger and use it better. Just a couple of days ago, we were about to close on our house from Pennsylvania. We moved down 6 years ago, but we had rented it out, and it was time to sell it. And my dear wife was going to a woman's Bible study. I said, you know, we need to be leaving right at 12. We need to leave at 12, really pulling out at 12. And I was thinking in my mind, and I might have mentioned it, though perhaps not explicitly, but my army backwards planning mind says, you know, leaving right at 12, clearly you need to be home by 11:45. I should say that we just both know that time is not my wife's best. Okay, it's her absolutely worst characteristic. She just, okay, 12:45 comes, 11:45, I'm just getting everything ready. We're closing at 2. I'm getting everything out there. I think, okay, she's going to be coming soon. She's going to be coming soon. Our neighbor's out. I haven't seen her. I'll talk to her because she's not here yet. I come back. It's 11:50. Okay. I'm starting to feel that kind of steam rising. Starting to already think, okay, what am I going to say to her? She's doing this because, you probably never had those types of thoughts. But those were the things that were starting to come in my mind, right? 11:55. She's not there. I'm talking to my mom because she's saying, you know, I think you might have to come a little later to pick up our son. 12 o'clock. Now I'm starting to think, is she okay? And so I call her and I don't get an answer. And then 10 minutes later, she texts me and says, oh, our study ran 40 minutes late and I completely forgot. I'll be home in 10 minutes. To which I go, what? I was mad. But I think by God's grace, and knowing where she was at that point, I said, you know what, Lord, just help me delay judgment. Help me not be judge, executioner, jury at this point. And we came home, we texted some people, we were going to be there a little bit late, and we talked about it in the car. Turned out that I could have been a little bit more explicit in my desires for her to be back in time. And she agreed that she would like to do things differently next time. But you know, that was so freeing for me. And I'll say that's something I wouldn't have done a year ago. Would have come in firing. And there's ways that God can help you as you grow. Not only transform your, you know, just manage your anger, but you can stomp out that sinful anger. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, each one of us could point to areas in our lives where anger flares, where we do not use it well. If we're honest, it's going to be a battle that we will have to the day we are truly transformed and resurrected. But Lord, we also thank you that you promise that your Spirit gives us new life. It gives us power to change and to repent, and that there is growth in grace this side of glory. Father, would we take that battle seriously? Would you give us the humility to repent of our side and where we lash out, where we're selfish, when we hurt other people, either by exploding or disconnecting. And Father, we're so grateful that you do not give up on us, that your anger, when we experience it, turns very quickly because it has been finally turned at the cross of our Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray tonight. Amen. In response, we're going to sing the first four verses of Psalm 145 and page 65 of the song. Please stand as we sing.